Thank you. Thank you for the warm welcome. As Alan said, and many of you know now, my name's Mike. I'm here with my wife, Jen, and my children, Jack and Emily. It's our first time here, so it's really great to be amongst you, so thank you very much. We're going to continue looking at the churches in Revelation this morning. Before we do that, let me just commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, may you give us ears to hear this morning, not just to listen with our minds, but to receive your truth in our hearts. Guard us from distraction and soften what is hard within us that needs softening. Give us humility to be taught by your word. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name this morning. Amen. Amen. So please do open your Bibles to, I think it was page 1234, actually. Which is very helpful. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 18. So, to the church in Thyatira, let me read these words. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So please do keep that passage open. It will certainly help as I talk along. I'd like to start by telling you a short story. A few years ago, a man bought a second-hand car. It looked solid. The engine sounded fine, the bodywork was clean, it had a full year's MOT. Nothing was obviously wrong with the car. But after a few weeks, he started to notice a vibration when he drove at speed. Nothing dramatic, just enough to be annoying. So he naturally ignored it. Well, over time, the vibration got worse. But he still kept on driving. Now, eventually, one day on the motorway, the wheel of the car came loose. You see, the problem wasn't the engine. It wasn't the whole car. It was the one bolt that had not been tightened properly. The car didn't fail because everything was broken. It failed because one small thing was tolerated. Most breakdowns don't begin with catastrophe, do they? They begin with something small that's allowed to stay. Well, I'm sure you can see where I'm going. But in today's passage, we see this happening in the church in Thyatira. A woman has disrupted the good works of the church and the overall unity of the church. To give some context, as Alan's already said, this is the fourth church to receive a letter recorded by the Apostle John. John had received a vision from the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, which he faithfully wrote down for the instruction of these churches, and by God's wonderful design for us today and the churches throughout history. Let me just read the powerful opening verses from Revelation 1. Do flick there if you want to. If not, just listen to these wonderful words. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So this church, located in what is now modern day Turkey, it was a working person's town. It was known for its many trades, pottery, textiles and cloth making. Think of the towns of the UK during the Industrial Revolution. Entire communities built around one trade. That was Thyatira. And the only time in the Bible that Thyatira is mentioned, other than this letter, is in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 14. We see the conversion of Lydia in Philippi. So what was it about this church that caused the Lord Jesus to instruct John to write a letter to them? Interestingly as well, I noticed when I was prepping, it's the longest letter of all the churches, of all the letters to the churches. So how was this church really doing? What was going on in the church at Thyatira that demanded such an extended message? And of course, as I stand here today, what can we, as believers in Christ, learn from this letter? Well, as we turn to the letter itself, we begin in verse 18. Have a look down with me. To the angel, that is the messenger, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. See, before Jesus speaks a single word of correction or commendation, he reminds the church just who he is. He reminds them of his wonderful authority. And in doing so, I think we see some of what his intended message in the letter is going to be like, because he uses language that highlights his judgment and his authority. His eyes are like blazing fire. This image speaks of Jesus' divine insight, his righteousness and his judgment. He sees all things, he judges sin, and he purifies his people. Fire shines brightly, doesn't it? Even through the deepest darkness. I was trying to think of an analogy as I was prepping, and I thought of bonfire night. You're surrounded by hundreds of people wherever you are, and there's a big pile of wood and it's dark everywhere. And then instantly the flames rise and you can see for miles. Nothing's hidden. Well, in the same way, Jesus reveals everything. Throughout scripture, fire serves two purposes, doesn't it? It purifies and it judges. The words of Christ Jesus carry absolute authority, and that's what he's reminding the readers of at the start of this letter, both then and now. His feet are like burnished bronze. I love this analogy. Bronze was a strong, durable metal, is a strong, durable metal, and it was used back then for weaponry and armour. This image tells us that Jesus is not unstable. Jesus is rock solid. He's certain. And he's certainly not intimidated by the church or by the surrounding culture. Jesus then continues by reminding the readers that he knows all and sees all. He reveals everything. In verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your perseverance, your service, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So we initially hear Jesus' title, and then we hear this wonderful commendation. And it's clear that the church in Thyatira were doing a good work. Love, faith, service, perseverance. These are all clear marks of lives that have been transformed by the gospel. Of a church seeking to live in a new way, to worship in a new way. It's the kind of spiritual transformation that I prayed earlier that people would have as they get to know Christ. It's the same transformation that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. It all sounds great, doesn't it? And we begin to wonder at the start of this letter, why, Jesus, why are you writing a letter just commending them? Well, in verse 20, we see the letter take a sharp turn. And this is where we hear the first message of this letter. Verse 20, nevertheless, meaning despite all this, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. You see, this woman is the loose bolt in the car. They're tolerating her. Everything else may seem to be working, but this one bolt is causing serious damage. Her influence is creating disunity between the church and Christ Jesus. She's threatening the healthy functioning of the church and undermining the sound doctrine. She is a false teacher. Now, her actual name may have been Jezebel, but more likely, John may be using this name symbolically to describe the kind of evil that she was promoting. Either way, the reference to the church at the time would have been unmistakable. Because think back to the Old Testament and the book of 1 Kings. Jezebel, the king Ahab's wife. Jezebel, she was a pagan queen in Israel. And she's remembered as one of the most evil women in the Bible. To the first century Christians in Thyatira, this would have been unmistakable. They would have known of her and her actions some 900 years prior. One of her most devastating successes, if you can call it that, was her role in the spiritual downfall of the northern kingdom. Jezebel used her power, her status, to promote idolatry and false worship, actively leading God's people away. And as a result, God eventually judged the northern kingdom, allowing them to be carried off into captivity for decades. She had great influence, this Jezebel, and she abused that power to draw people away from God towards these false gods. In fact, Scripture sums up her character and that of her husband with sobering clarity in 1 Kings 21, verse 25. Don't worry about flicking there. There was never anyone like Ahab, that is King Ahab, who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. It's crystal clear this woman was bad news. So, as we unpause from the Old Testament and go back to the letter, by referencing Jezebel, we see just how much damage this woman was doing to the church in Thyatira. It was serious. And you can imagine how startling this comparison would have been to the people of the church when this letter was first read aloud. To be likened to one of the most notorious people in Israel's history. Jen's been watching Traitors, and the kids have been watching Traitors. I'm not a big fan myself, but I'm sitting on the sofa listening to a podcast, and I see their face. Not that person. I can't believe it. It would have been the same. No, not her. She's part of the church. And yet, the letter is clear. They tolerated her. Notice also how Jesus describes her. She calls herself a prophet. She claims spiritual authority. But she's clearly not a prophet of God, because Jesus doesn't claim her. The letter continues in the second half of verse 20. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So here we begin to see just why John refers to her as Jezebel. Because just like King Ahab's wife in the Old Testament, she's actively promoting idolatry, leading God's people away from the one true living God. And alongside this comes sexual immorality, which Scripture consistently treats as a serious matter. At its heart, sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of God's covenant, God's ordained covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. And sex outside marriage always causes harm, doesn't it? It hurts God because it reveals a desire to satisfy ourselves on our own terms rather than according to his word. Seeking immediate gratification rather than trusting in his sovereign timing. It hurts others because it undermines the commitment and the trust that's essential to healthy relationships. And it hurts us because it shapes and damages our hearts, our habits, and our character. God's word on this is not unclear or confusing. Sex is a good gift from God, meant to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. To encourage and mislead God's people into sexual immorality is a problem. And when you have someone doing this within the church, you have a major problem. The bolt is going to affect the car sooner or later. Now, in the same way, the eating of food sacrificed to idols was not a harmless habit. It was another expression of compromise at best. Joining in with these practices that appeared normal and necessary for everyday life, but which quietly drew hearts away from exclusive devotion to Christ. Just as sexual immorality placed social and economic belonging above him, so did these meals. These meals were often bound up in pagan worship. To take part was certainly to blur the lines at best between loyalty to Christ and loyalty to the world. So we see what Jezebel was doing wrong and the severity of it. We see the comparison between the Old Testament Jezebel and this lady in the church. But God, in his gracious, merciful character, gives all sinners the chance to repent. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have the chance to repent and be forgiven. It's the power of the cross. But God is a just God. And Jesus warns us of this, starting in verse 21. Have a look down. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. It's a frightening statement for those who have not yet repented. And it's supposed to be, because this is a reality that awaits them. Separation from God, being cast onto a bed of suffering for all eternity. The contrast between this fate to the unrepentant and the new heavens and the new earth of Christ Jesus. There is nothing bigger than that gap, is there? The distance in magnitude could not be greater. The message is clear. Repent or face suffering. And notice how Jesus includes those who commit adultery with her. They too will suffer intensely. See, Jesus extends this warning beyond Jezebel herself to all who were following her wicked ways. She's teaching false doctrine. She's bringing disunity into the church. And as we know, all who follow anything other than the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be saved. Jesus' words could not be clearer in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's literally above your heads over there at the back. No one comes to the Father except through me, except through Christ. Not through works alone, not through false teaching, not through evil, not through power, fame, success. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that grace is seen so clearly in the last six words of verse 22. I love this. Unless they repent of her ways. See God's grace just there. Jesus has given us a way out, a call to repent, a way to regain access to our Heavenly Father. And it's through his death and resurrection. Praise God. Then we come to verse 23. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now, this is likely a symbolic reference to those that were following Jezebel. Because we're not called to be children of Jezebel. We're not called to be children of the world, even. We're called to be children of God, our Father who created us. It's a declaration of severe divine judgment. We heard the title of Christ at the start of this letter, the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire. Well, here Jesus reminds us that we cannot hide from him. He reveals everything, just like that bonfire. He knows our hearts and our minds. And remarkably, I might add, as somebody did, he still loves us. The first message of this letter is unmistakable. After commending the church for their good deeds, love, faith, perseverance, and service, Jesus turns to rebuke Jezebel and all of those within the congregation that were following her. It's a stark reminder that if one bolt is out of place in the car will fail to start. In the same way, if even one person in the church is out of place, affecting unity in the church, the whole church is put in danger. False teaching in the church is a very serious thing, one that the Son of God will not take lightly. And it's not just these seven churches in Asia that need to hear this warning, is it? It's this church. It's Cookfield Baptist Church. It's all the churches in the country. It's all the churches in the world. We must protect the gospel. We must stand firm in the faith. And we must never live unrepentant lives. We should have a stance of repentance every day. God's word is the truth. And it's God's word that we open every day to learn from and to hear preached faithfully every Sunday. Anything that sways from that truth is false. Now, the second message that I think Christ wants us to hear in this letter is one of encouragement. Encouragement to the one who remains faithful to him. And Jesus points to this in the last part of verse 23. I will repay each of you according to your deeds. And as we read verse 24, we move away from Jesus addressing those that were following Jezebel. And the message turns to the rest. Those who were staying faithful to the teachings of Christ. Have a look down at verse 24, starting at verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Excuse me. We see just how seriously Jesus treats Jezebel here as he compares her teaching and her wicked ways to Satan's deep secrets. We often speak of the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of Satan, the rotten fruit of Satan is something completely different. Lies, pride, immorality, idolatry. These are the lies of the devil that we are so often so quick to believe. But listen to the second half of verse 24 and into 25. I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. You see, where the wicked who follow Jezebel are doomed to suffering if they don't repent, those who stand firm in the message of Christ are to have no other burden on them except to hold on to what they already have. That is faith in him. And that is the truth of the gospel. And sometimes, if we're honest, it can be a burden, can't it? It can be really challenging living as a Christian in this dark, secular world. But friends, that's exactly why we need to encourage one another That's exactly why we need to read these letters out loud. Blessed is the one that does. That's one of the wonderful things about being in a church family. The final few verses highlight what awaits those who stand firm in this challenge. For this small time in eternity, when we're on this planet, verse 26, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Psalm 2 there. Just as I have received authority from my Father. Do you hear that wonderful encouragement? Those who are victorious, faithful until the end, will rule with Christ's enemies and reign with him over evil. See, just as Christ received authority from the Father, so we will receive that same authority to rule with Christ over evil. Not in a prideful, powerful, look at me stance, but one of judgment. Christ Jesus will judge justly, and we will stand with him in confidence because of his death and resurrection. Verse 28 reads, I will also give that one the morning star. I wonder if you've spotted this from the rest of the book, but Jesus is the morning star. We see this in Revelation 22. The morning star, which appears just before the dawn, when the night is darkest and coldest, it symbolizes that when Jesus returns, the world will be at its bleakest and at its darkest. And shining forth will come Jesus Christ again, as we sung earlier. And it will be joy to the world. And all those who have trusted in him, they will be victorious as we are taken to be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. For all eternity, in a world renewed, free from sin, suffering and death. Where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. What a wonderful picture that is. That's our encouragement. This is the hope that we hold. This is the confidence that we have. And this is what we're called to hold on to. That's why we should be encouraged. The final words of the letter in verse 29 read, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This isn't just a throwaway line. This is a call to listen carefully, to receive and to respond. So let us truly hear this message from Jesus. And let us hold firmly to the two great lessons that this letter leaves us with. First, we must be alert to false teachers. This letter warns us that not everyone who speaks in God's name truly represents him. This means that we can't be passive or naive, but must be discerning, testing every teaching against the truth of God's word. And when error arises, and it will, love for God, love for his word, love for truth, and love for his people require that we respond. And at times, this response must include rebuke, not driven by pride or anger, but by a desire to guard the gospel and protect the church from being led astray. To remain silent in the face of false teaching is not an act of kindness, but a failure of faithfulness to the word of God. The bolt will affect the driving of the car, and the car will fail. Secondly, we must hold firmly to the message of Christ Jesus and the truth of the gospel, especially in the difficult seasons of life. We must hear the encouragement from Jesus in this letter. Those who are victorious will be with Jesus in eternity. And when trials come, and they will, when suffering presses in, and when our faith is tempted, the temptation is to loosen our grip on the truth and to look elsewhere for hope. That's what Jezebel taught. Immediate gratification. Yet it's precisely in these moments that we are called to remain faithful to God, clinging to his promises and trusting his promises. God is sovereign. As I close, holding firmly to the gospel means remembering that Christ is sufficient, that his grace is enough, and that our hope is secure even when circumstances are painful or uncertain. And we don't do this alone. Praise God, we don't do this alone. God has placed us within his people so that we might encourage one another, remind each other of the truth. That's what we're doing now. Encourage one another and help one another persevere. As we hold fast together as a body of believers, we bear witness to a faithful God who sustains his people to the very end. For the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of both ourselves and many others, we are called to live out our faith. So let's do that. Let's hear this message today and by God's grace respond in faithful obedience. Until we hear those glorious words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you.